Of Exodus. Have your Bibles. Turn to Exodus. Last week, Dave finished teaching us through Exodus chapter 10. This week, we're going to begin our study of Exodus chapter 11, which continues, obviously, the account of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And in our study of the 10 plagues of Egypt, we've kind of made it our habit to remind ourselves each week that God's Word, the Scriptures you hold in your hand that we're studying, specifically tells us what the Lord's purpose was in bringing these plagues. Or as Scripture describes these plagues, describes them as the Lord laying His hand on the land of Egypt and multiplying His signs and wonders. He calls them His great judgments. And the revealed purpose of God in bringing these plagues, we've seen over and over again, was twofold. Number one, it's the salvation or deliverance of His people. And number two, it's the judgment of those who are not His people. And we've noted and seen that God's work in bringing these plagues, again, He brings them by His word, He brings them by His power, He brings them through His people, through His chosen messenger, Moses and Aaron. It produces, we've seen, different results for two separate people groups. And we find this pattern over and over again, this pattern of God's righteous salvation for one group, His people, and then we see God's righteous judgment of the other group, those who are not His people. And we also saw that the purpose of these plagues for these two people groups also was to produce the same result in both people groups. We always have to remind ourselves of that. That both will know that the Lord, He is God and there is no other. So I want to remind you of that. Just look back quickly at Exodus 7:5, where we see the purpose for the Egyptians, where Scripture says, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst," that is, in these plagues. And then in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, we see it focused on the Israelites, where the Lord says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment." See how he describes the plagues? And then verse 7, "Then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the labors of the Egyptians." So, understand that the purpose of God in these plagues, though it had different results for these two people groups, salvation for one, judgment for the other, the purpose for them both was the same, that they would know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other. So, when we come to our study of God's Word, and we come to our study of the 10 plagues this week and each week, we should do so with this clue, with this confidence, that as we open God's Word and study it, that God's will or purpose for us in the study is what? It's the same thing, right? That as we study this, that we would know that He is the Lord and there is no other. That helps kind of guide our study, doesn't it? It kind of puts our focus where we need to be. So, let's do that now. Let's start by praying that the Lord would bless our study this morning, and that we would truly come to know the Lord as He has revealed Himself in the pages of Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, that You have hidden Your truth from the wise and understanding, and You've revealed them to little children. And Father, that is what we declare ourselves to be in faith. Your children who are in need of Your grace to know and to believe Your word and to live. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came from You, who knows You and is perfectly righteous before You. And we thank You that You gave Him, Your beloved Son, the firstborn of all creation, You gave him to the world to die and to make a way of salvation for life for all who trust and believe in him. And would you please be gracious to us and teach us by the Spirit of Christ, through the word of Christ, that we may walk with Christ, who is our Passover lamb. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. So as usual, I have a note sheet. If you don't have one, you should probably go back and get your hands on one. It'll help you follow the outline of Exodus 11 we have here. So I'm going to just jump into the outline. Roman numeral number one is this. It's a continued conversation. A continued conversation. As Dave pointed out last week, Exodus chapter 11, our new chapter, is a continuation of not only the count of the 10 plagues. Chapter 11 is a continuation of the specific conversation between Pharaoh and God's servant Moses that we studied in Exodus chapter 10. So in Exodus chapter 10, we saw that this conversation that's continued now here in chapter 11 is a conversation that can be described in our subpoints. It was a conversation that was A, called for by Pharaoh, and God's servant came in obedience to the Lord. It was called for by Pharaoh, and God's servant came in obedience to the Lord. So the context of this continued conversation is the ninth plague. The ninth plague, as we saw in chapter 10, was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. It was described as a darkness which may be felt. It was a darkness that the people of Egypt, Scripture says, literally sat in and did not rise from their place for 3 days. So in Exodus 10:24, we read how this conversation between Pharaoh and Moses that continues now in chapter 11 begins. And we see it in chapter 10. It says, "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said," that's in Exodus 10:24. Pharaoh continued his most recent pattern of calling to Moses. When the plagues that Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh was coming by the word of God, when those plagues became too much for Pharaoh or the land of Egypt to bear or to handle, and they're overwhelmed, that's what Pharaoh would kind of do. He'd call Moses. Pharaoh called for Moses to bring an end to the second plague, frogs. He called for Moses to bring an end to the fourth plague, flies. He called for Moses during the last two plagues, that is the seventh hail and the eighth locust. And now Pharaoh was calling to Moses, the servant of God, who was the speaker of God's word of grace and the speaker of God's word of judgment. He calls for Moses to come and to bring an end to this darkness that they have been feeling and sitting in for the last 3 days, sitting in like dead men. So we know from the context of our study of Exodus chapter 10 that Moses, the servant of God, did come when Pharaoh called, because Moses speaks to Pharaoh. We have the conversation in Exodus 10:25, just the next verse. And I cannot help, when I read this, to think of Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 in verse 1, the Lord tells us about his servant. Verse 1 starts, "Behold," or "Look, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." He's talking about a special appointed chosen servant. Now tell me, who is God's servant described here in Isaiah 42:1? It's Christ. It's God's living word. It's his beloved son, Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah he's talking about. And it kind of makes us think of Moses, who is God's chosen servant, who is the one sent with his word to the Egyptians. But in Isaiah 42, what will this chosen servant do? Well, we got to keep reading. In Isaiah 42:6-8, this is what the Lord says. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, the same word we're seeing here in Exodus. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. His servant's a light, right? Not just for the people that he's giving them in covenant to. He is a light for the nations of the world. Verse 7, what is this light going to do? To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So I want you to be excited that God's word, or God's purpose in his work, and God's purpose in his word in the world is the same now, it's the same today as it was during the 10 plagues. That he has sent his servant to the world, that you would know that he is the Lord and there is no other. That's why he works and he moves and he sends. And he has called and given the world, he has given you, as you sit here, he has given you his chosen servant, his beloved son. And he has given him for a purpose, to be a light for the nations, for you, who are imprisoned, who are sitting in the darkness of your sin like dead men, right? That's not just for you, it's for everyone. And what a wonder that the Lord God, Yahweh, this covenant-keeping God, has invited you to call unto him. And the scripture says, and I will answer you. And he does. And he will. But so often, when we or when the world calls out to Jesus, again, who we've seen here from Isaiah 42 is God's ultimate appointed chosen servant, we do it the same way Pharaoh does in this continued conversation that we're studying here from chapter 10. And that's our second observation about this continued conversation. Again, we're in Exodus 11, but we're starting in Exodus 10 to kind of help us understand the context of this continued conversation. And this is the second way that I would describe this continued conversation under subpoint B. And that's this. This conversation was crafted, again, if you don't have a note sheet, grab one. It helps you follow along. It's in the back. Crafted by Pharaoh, and God's servant called for submission to the Lord. This continued conversation was crafted by Pharaoh, and God's servant called for submission to the Lord. So yes, Pharaoh called to Moses. That's good. He called to the chosen servant. That's a good start. But Pharaoh called to Moses, God's servant, on Pharaoh's terms. Pharaoh's call to God's servant comes with Pharaoh's assertion of Pharaoh's control. What do I mean by that? You got to look back at Exodus 10. Exodus 10, verse 24. It says, then Pharaoh called for Moses. Good job, Pharaoh. But this is what he said, and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be left behind. Even your little ones may go with you. So Pharaoh's call to God's servant, we see here, is not one of submission. Pharaoh's call to God's servant Moses, we see here, is one of direction. Okay? Pharaoh was telling Moses, okay, go and serve the Lord, as if it was his idea, while continuing to assert control over the people of God by directing God's servant, you're going to leave your flocks and your herds behind. So think about this. Think about the context of this conversation. Pharaoh, who is the guy in need, right? He's the guy sitting in darkness for the last 3 days where nobody's moving and his whole nation is at a standstill and nobody can see their hand in front of their face. Pharaoh's acting as if Pharaoh is graciously giving something to God's servant by letting even their little ones go with them. Hey, I'm going to let your little ones go with you. And Pharaoh here is missing the point. Pharaoh is showing that he remains in darkness. Pharaoh is the one in this context who is in need of grace. But he's acting like he's giving grace. God doesn't need Pharaoh. God doesn't need you. Pharaoh is the one who is powerless, but he's acting like he's the one with the power. Don't we do that too? God's the one that's in control, but Pharaoh's acting like he has some control. And friends, we do the same thing. Moses, God's servant, basically points this out to Pharaoh by graciously then calling Pharaoh to completely submit to the Lord in his response. Let's look at it again in Exodus 10, verse 25. How does Moses respond? But Moses said, look at this language. Don't miss it. You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings so that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. The response of the servant of God, of Moses here, to Pharaoh's call that was crafted to maintain Pharaoh's control, is that Moses calls Pharaoh here to complete submission to the Lord. Again, look at that language that Moses used that we just read. Moses tells this King Pharaoh that now he doesn't have to do anything. This King Pharaoh who thinks, I'm the one who makes the rules. Nobody tells me what to do. He responds by saying, no, you must also let us have sacrifices. He says, our livestock shall go with us too. That word shall is very important to a lawyer, right? Because when we look at the revised code, we're looking at the difference between shall and may. If we see shall, we know there's no choice. That's going to happen. May, we got some wiggle room. But shall, we're stuck. In other words, the servant of God says to Pharaoh's call, when he calls out to his servant, the response of the servant of God is, no. You don't rule here. You don't have the power here. You don't understand how this works. Pharaoh, you must do this, and you shall do this. That's what you don't get. And the things that Pharaoh, I want you to look back again at verse 25 and 26. What are the things that Pharaoh shall do and must do? Don't miss this because it's so important. The things that Pharaoh must and shall do are all related to what? Yes. They're related to the worship of the Lord our God. I want you to think about that. Friend, I want you to get excited about that knowledge. Because here's the fact. This hasn't changed. It hasn't changed today. So often, when the world calls out to the ultimate servant of God and the world cries out to Jesus Christ, they cry out to Jesus in their trouble. They cry out to Jesus in the darkness of their sin and death. They do so, and we do so like Pharaoh. We do it on our own terms. They call to Jesus Christ, but we still want to assert control and dominance over our lives. We act as if we are being gracious to Jesus Christ by accepting him. Okay, I'll let you in my life. You know, I'm in some trouble. Let's see what you can do with this. Guys, we got it backwards. We got it wrong. The world calls out to Christ as if they ignore the fact that in the filth of their sin and in the vileness of our wickedness, we are completely wretched and unacceptable before his holiness. We're standing before one who could rightly and justly send us into eternal darkness, the eternal darkness of hell that we deserve. And we come calling to him like, oh, we're going to try you out. We're going to accept you. Friend, it's not a question of whether you accept the Holy One. The question is whether he'll accept you. And guess what? There's only one way that the Holy One can ever accept you in your filth and in your rottenness and in your sin, and that's in his Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself your sin and paid the penalty of it on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way. And he did so out of his great love, out of his great grace. And yet we often call to him, and the world calls to him, as if we're doing him some sort of favor. It's really sad and sickening when you think about it. Have you called out to Jesus Christ like that? Have you, or are you calling to the Lord, willing to come to him, but only on your terms? Are you holding back your full surrender because, you know what, I want a little control. I want to kind of direct where my life's going here. I still want to be the king or queen of my little world. So we're willing to turn over the big stuff to him, but you know what? I'm going to be vice president of my life. That's not how this works. You're either dead or alive. He either has the crown in your life or he doesn't. But the secret is, he's always had the crown in your life. You're just not acknowledging it. Friend, the message of God's servant, Moses, and the ultimate God's servant, Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ to us and to you, it's the same. Scripture tells us you don't get it. You must do and you shall do. And what is the thing that we must do and shall do? What is it related to? What does Scripture tell us? Just like here in Exodus, it's related to the worship of the Lord. You know this. Romans 14, 11 through 12 says this. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow. And every tongue will give praise, that's worship, to God. So then each of us, it says in Scripture, will give an account to God. Friend, is that happening? You can count on it. Is it happening whether you believe it or not? Yeah, it's going to happen. Whether you submit to the Lord in this life or not, your knee's going to bow. Your tongue's going to confess. You're going to give an account. That's a must and a shall. So when we call to Jesus on our terms, God's servant, Jesus Christ, like Moses here in Exodus chapter 10, he graciously in his word tells us, no, no, this is what you must do. And this is what you shall do. And again, we see that what God's servant tells us that we must do and what God's servant tells us that we shall do is directly related to the worship of the Lord. That's why you were created. See, sin tells us that we need glory, but you weren't created to receive glory. You were created to give glory to the one to whom all glory is due. It is God's grace to the world that his word tells us that we are not in control. and that we shall give an account. We are accountable to the one that we must submit to in worship. We must submit to the one who is in control. And friend, I got to tell you, what a freedom. What a peace and joy you will know when you stop striving and pretending that you're God and that you're in control of your life. Something, again, that you have no power to be. And when you humbly acknowledge who you are before the Lord, before Yahweh, who is God, and there is no other, there is a freedom to that. You stop kicking against the goads. But sadly, most of the world does not listen to the gracious word of the servant of God, of Jesus Christ, and they respond in this continued conversation as Pharaoh does right here. And here's the third observation of this continued conversation in Exodus 10 going into Exodus 11, and it's point sub C. This conversation is now cut off by Pharaoh, and God's servant continued to declare the word of the Lord. Pharaoh responds to the call of the word of God as the world does. Pharaoh rejects the word of God. He refuses to listen to the words of the very one that he sought to speak with in the first place. Remember, he's the one who said, "Hey, Moses, I'm calling for you. Please come and talk to me." And then what does he do here? "Hey, Moses, go away. I don't want to talk to you." It makes no sense. We read in Exodus 10, verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Be careful. Do not see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die.'" So verse 27 blatantly states what Pharaoh's crafty response kind of hinted at. Pharaoh was never willing to let the people of God go. Pharaoh was never willing to give up his claim of ownership and control over the sons of Israel. And in so doing, Pharaoh continued to deny the person of God, the control of God, and the authority of God over not only the sons of Israel, but over himself and over the entire world. When it says the Lord or Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, I want you to note that Pharaoh's heart was not a heart that was sincerely calling to him in full submission to his word. We already saw that. This was revealed when the servant of God graciously responded with the word of God and called him, said, no, that's not how this works. I call you to fully submit to the will of God. And what was his response? Pharaoh refused, and Pharaoh was hardened. He refused and hardened himself against the gracious call of the Lord, right? Pharaoh rejects and hates that demand of God's word. Pharaoh rejects and hates the sure, true, life-giving word so much that he seeks to cut it off at the source. And what's the source here for him? It's Moses, right? The source for Pharaoh is the messenger of the word of God. It's Moses. So Pharaoh demands that Moses, again, this guy that he had called for to come help him in the darkness, not only get away from me, he says to Moses, "Hey, if I ever see your face again, I'm going to kill you. You're dead." And this all arose out of Pharaoh's hatred. When you think of the word hate, just think of the word rejection. Hatred or rejection of the words of Moses, the messenger of God. So when God's ultimate messenger, who we're always going back to, his living word, Jesus Christ, came, did he speak the word of God to the people? Absolutely. And he spoke the word of God to the people in authority and control over men? Yeah. And it was because of that word, and it was because of that refusal to submit to that word, that they had a certain response that they sought to kill him. Right? It was the words that he spoke. In John 10:31 through 33, we read how the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, that is to stone Jesus. And Jesus replied to them in verse 32, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me?" In verse 33, the Jews answer, "We are not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy," that is for words, "and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." In Luke 19, verse 47, it says how Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, that is words in the temple. And what's the response of those in authority and control is right there in verse 47. "But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to put him to death. And yet they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said." See, here it's the same. They rejected the word of God that was being preached by the messenger of God, so they sought to cut off that messenger. And the way they sought to cut him off is to kill him. Now, if you or I were standing in front of a powerful government authority with armies at his beck and call with sharp swords and spears and other means of killing you, and if this government authority told you, "Get out of my sight, I don't want to see you anymore, and if I see you again, I'm going to kill you," what would we probably do? We'd probably be like, shut our mouth, leave, and never come back, right? What does Moses do here? Moses, the servant of God, he is tasked with bringing the word of God to Pharaoh. He continues to speak the word of God to Pharaoh. And in verse 29, Moses says, "You have spoken correctly," or "you are right," depending on your version. "I shall never see your face again." In a sense, God gives Pharaoh exactly what Pharaoh wants and demands. Pharaoh demands that Pharaoh be completely cut off from Moses. Think about this. Pharaoh's demanding that he be completely cut off from Moses, the messenger of God's word of grace, the messenger of God's word of judgment, the messenger of God's word of blessing and protection and life for those that heed his word. He says, "I don't want to have any part of that." And Moses' response, the response of the word of God is, "Have it your way." Okay. And sadly, for everyone who rejects the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word, they reject the living word of God, Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear his words. They don't want him as king of their lives. They don't want to submit. So instead, what do they want? They want him to go away. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to be separated from it. I want it to be absent from my life. And in a sense, when you think about hell, hell is just what the rebel requests. Hell is to be separated from the Lord of life, from the Lord of light, from the Lord of love, joy, and peace. And to be separated from him who is life is to be in a place of death. It's to be in a place of darkness. It's to be in a place of sorrow and pain. Natural man, we read from Scripture, what do they love? Natural man loves the darkness rather than the light. So they are given over to what they love. Then you can remain in darkness. Natural man loves what is false. We pursue in our flesh the things of this world that are marked for destruction. We invest our whole lives in them because we got to get them, right? And God, in His Word, kind of says, okay, you can have it. You want to invest in the world? You're going to get the world. But you're also going to get the return on that investment. And the return of the investment of those who put all their hope and trust in things that are false and fading and marked for destruction and judgment is you're going to get the same. And yet, even when we, in our hatred, tell the messenger of the Lord, we say to Jesus, go away. And we threaten him with death. God, here's the amazing thing. God, in his grace, he continues to give his messenger of his word. He continues to speak a word of warning of judgment for those who are not his people, and a word of salvation for those who are his people. The word's still there. Moses doesn't storm out of Pharaoh's presence here at the end of chapter 10 is what I want you to really get here. He does so near the end of chapter 11, where we're going to study. So we need to understand again that chapter 11, what we're going into, is a continuation of this conversation, of this gracious conversation, of this final conversation between Moses and Pharaoh that begins in chapter 10. And the grace of this final message begins with God's word to God's messenger, as we see in Roman numeral number 2 in your outline now. And it's this. This begins where the Lord speaks his faithful word to his servant of the final plague that is coming. This is in the first 3 verses of chapter 11. God, in his grace and kindness, directs Moses to speak a certain message in the hearing of both people groups, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and the sons of Israel. In the next chapter, Exodus 12, God's going to give Moses a message to speak just to the congregation of Israel. But here God gives a word for Moses to speak in the hearing of all of the people. And we're going to make 3 observations about this word that God directs Moses to speak. Subpoint A, Roman numeral number 2, a word of the impending end, the impending end of the plagues upon Egypt, verse 1a. So look with me at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 11, which may have the heading in your Bible as the last plague. It says this, "Now the Lord, now Yahweh, said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt.'" Here Scripture says that the Lord, or Yahweh, the personal covenant-keeping name of God, speaks to Moses and tells Moses, number 1 under subpoint A, one plague more. One more. Why is that significant? Well, today, of course, we all know that there were 10 plagues of Egypt, right? Of course, everybody knows there's only 10 plagues of Egypt. There's not 11, there's not 9, there's 10. But Israel and Egypt didn't know that. They knew and experienced God laying his hand on Egypt, of him multiplying his signs and wonders, of his great judgments in the land, but no one knew how long the Lord would continue these promised plagues for his promised purpose, right? That purpose being that they would all know that he is the Lord and there is no other. Because Egypt wasn't getting that, or at least Pharaoh wasn't. He wasn't submitting. Here the Lord tells Moses, and in turn Moses will declare both to Egypt and to Israel, hey, One more plague's coming. The plagues of God in the land of Egypt are coming to an end. But this necessarily means that other things are coming to an end. What is that? Two now under subpoint A. An end of the grace of judgment to Egypt. An end of the grace of judgment. God in his grace had allowed Egypt, think about this, to survive 9 different plagues. Each plague that the Lord had graciously allowed to pass, or God had graciously stopped, had at an appointed time and an appointed tenure to display the power and authority of God, to send them a message, to say, you need to submit. All for that stated purpose, remember that we read in the beginning, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians could have let the people of Israel go in submission to the word of the Lord and acknowledgement of the Lord's authority. And that would have been glorious. They didn't do that for 9 plagues. And yet, through these plagues, we read and saw in Exodus 9 that there were even some that says specifically in Exodus 9:20, among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord. It was having an effect on some of the Egyptians. They heard the word of the Lord, they feared the word of the Lord, and they heeded or obeyed the word of the Lord for their life. Friends, that's grace. That was a continued grace. Yet Pharaoh himself continued to lead Egypt in stubborn refusal to submit to the word of the Lord and acknowledge the Lord of the word. But Pharaoh's refusal would not change anything. Pharaoh's refusal would not change the will of God regarding his people, right? He had no power to do that. They refused to know him as Savior and submit to his word. So when the Lord says, one more plague's coming, that should have been a red flag for Egypt to know that the Lord as judge, if one more is coming, that means our destruction. That means we've been refusing to submit. If one more is coming and this is his purpose, we're going to be forced to submit. You know when your mom tells you to do something or your dad and they do the countdown? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then the kid suddenly runs and does it when one comes. This is the one. Right? One more plague. So this also means thirdly now under 3, an end to the rebellion of Pharaoh in Egypt. An end to the rebellion of Pharaoh in Egypt. Again, Pharaoh refused to submit and obey the word of the Lord regarding his people. He would not let them go. He wouldn't do it. He refused. But God's word of promise to his people is that he will bring his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the oppression of their slavery. And Pharaoh's refusal to let them go, again, had no power to change that. That was going to happen no matter what. They were going to come out. So when the Lord declares through Moses that he's going to bring one more plague, again, this is red flag. This is a declaration of not only the end of the plagues, not only the end of God's gracious warnings for Egyptians and the Egyptian land to submit, but this was an indication of, hey, your time of rebellion and refusal, it's come to an end. You're going to obey. When God declares one more, that means that he is done with Egypt and the Egyptians who heard that and experienced the first 9 plagues and who declared in the 8th plague to Pharaoh, do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? They're going to know that they're done. Their situation is described in Hebrews 10. Still the same today. Still the situation of many people here. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Maybe not here, but in the world. It says in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth." Did the Egyptians receive the knowledge of the truth? Absolutely. "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth," it says in Hebrews, "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." But what does remain? This. "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." That's what the Egyptians are facing right here. The ones who know. All they have is a terrifying expectation of judgment. This word of "one more" is a negative for the Egyptians, right? Their time is up. You better act. But this word of "one more" is a super positive, hopeful message to the sons of Israel. That's what we see in subpoint B. Subpoint B is this. This was a word of imminent deliverance. A word of imminent deliverance of Israel from Egypt. 1b. Let's keep reading in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will assuredly drive you out from here completely.'" One more plague meant that the purpose of the plagues was being accomplished. Again, the purpose being that everyone would know that he's the Lord and there's no other. Again, the purpose being the salvation of God's people. Again, being the purpose being the judgment of the nation that enslaved them. Again, not only the judgment of Egypt, not only the salvation of the sons of Israel, but remember, it's according to the covenant promises of God to Abraham. God declares that the time for deliverance is finally here. And the Lord describes this deliverance in this verse as, number one now, a submitted deliverance. It says, "After that, he," referring to Pharaoh, "will let you go from here." The Lord is bringing one more plague, which will bring forth Pharaoh and Egyptians and the Egyptians' submission to the word and the will of the Lord regarding the deliverance of his people from slavery and oppression. Number two, it's a motivated deliverance. Look at your scriptures. "When he lets you go, he will assuredly drive you out of from here." The Lord declares that their imminent deliverance was not going to be this like slow process. Okay, we've developed this plan that, you know, group A, like when you get in, I haven't flown in 7 years, so I finally got in a plane this week, and I forgot. Group one gets boarded first, then group two, and then group three, and, you know, the military, all that stuff. It's not like that here with this. They're going to be delivered quickly. They're going to be driven out fast. And even those who sought to hold them in. Remember, the Egyptians are spending all their time trying to hold them in. God's saying, no, the opposite is going to happen. They're going to push you out. They're going to drive you out of here. One, two, now three. This is a complete deliverance. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here completely. What does that mean? That means that their imminent deliverance was going to be full and complete, and no one would be left behind. All are going to be redeemed. All are going to be saved. All are going to be delivered from the land of slavery, and not one would be missed. The Lord God is faithful. Remember this. This is a word to live by. The Lord God is faithful to fully fulfill every single word of his promises. Everyone. Completely. God is completely faithful to completely deliver you. And he remains so today, friend. Remember Philippians chapter 1? Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You're going to be saved completely. Not one of his children are going to be left behind. And part of God's faithfulness to completely fulfill his eternal covenant promise to the sons of Israel, subpoint C, which is a word of the present plunder of the Egyptians by Israel, by the word of God. Look at with me at verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 11. Speak now so that the people hear that each man is to ask of his neighbor and each woman of her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So again, let's make three simple observations here regarding the word of the Lord to Moses here. First, a word to be spoken in the hearing of his people. Verse 2 begins, speak now that the people hear. The Lord directs Moses to speak a message in the hearing of the people. As we will see, it affects and directs both the sons of Israel and the Egyptians. What is that word? That's observation number 2. A word for God's people to ask the world to hand over the inheritance of the world. Verse 2 ends that each man is to ask of his neighbor and each woman of her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. God's one word to God's people was this, was that this is now the time that they would inherit the blessings of God's eternal covenant promises that were made hundreds and hundreds of years before to their father Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. I will remind you of it. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants or slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God said this was going to happen in the eternal covenant promises. And here the Lord identifies those great possessions. He identified what they would be at the beginning of the plagues, before even one plague happened. Before these plagues started, when God first sent Moses to deliver the sons of Israel, the Lord directs Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He says in verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the oppression of Egypt. It's time for deliverance. Great news. As part of that message, the Lord tells them beforehand about this deliverance that was about to start. In verse 20, it says, so I will reach out with my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of them. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house for articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians. So now at the end, these are like the bookends. That was in the beginning. So now at the end, the Lord directs Moses to tell the people to do what the Lord said would happen at the beginning. Now was the time for the sons of Israel to ask, not demand, not steal, not loot, not pillage, to ask the worldlings that they lived among and that they lived with, those ones that had oppressed them, to give them the valuable and precious things of the world that all belong to the Lord. Now, you may be thinking, why would anyone, let alone the Egyptians, just be like, here you go, here's my gold, here's my silver, here's my clothing? The Lord tells us why in Scripture here. That's observation 3. It is a word of God's favor upon God's people in the world. Verse 21 of Exodus 3 told them, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go up empty-handed. Exodus 11:3 confirmed that the Lord was faithful to do what he said he would do, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. How Moses was greatly esteemed. Again, this was not robbery. This was not stealing or looting or pillaging from the Egyptians. This was the fruition of God's purpose for all the people, the Egyptians and the Israelites, right? The purpose that they would know that he is the Lord and that there is no other. That was the purpose. that they would know that the Lord, He is the God of the Israelites. They would see that for 9 plagues, for 10 plagues. They've seen that the Lord has protected His people and kept His people while they've suffered and been in pain, and they've watched death. They've been preserved. They've observed this. And the Egyptians saw that the Lord granted favor to the sons of Israel. And so what did they do if they wanted to live and be blessed? They said, well, I'm going to favor the sons of Israel too. The Egyptians saw that the Lord God favored Moses with the power of the word of the Lord. So the Egyptians greatly esteemed Moses. And the Egyptian people saw the truth of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham. Again, we keep going back to those eternal covenant promises, right? Remember what God promised Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years prior in Genesis 12, and this is where we're going to wrap it up. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now listen to verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. For nine plagues, now coming on 10, the Egyptian people had had enough of curse. And they wanted to be blessed. And they saw that to be blessed of God was to bless the people of God. So they favored the people of God, and they gave freely to the people of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at this continued conversation between Pharaoh and Moses with God's final warning of His final plague upon Egypt. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it graciously and kindly calls us to submission so that we might live. Lord, please don't let us be like Pharaoh. In the midst of our trouble and pain in this world, that You graciously bring in our lives to rouse our hearts. Please do keep us from calling unto You like Pharaoh did, trying to control, trying to be sovereign of our lives. Father, I pray that You would cause our hearts here to cry out to You in complete submission to Your word, acknowledging that You are the Lord and there is no other. And Father, seeking to obey and to heed Your word for our life and for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.